Please turn to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 10, where we left off here. I don't know, it was probably 3 weeks ago that we were in it last. And we're in a section of Isaiah where, again, Isaiah is prophesying judgment to the various nations, and that we can see that some of this judgment is actually pertaining to yet future time. In fact, we're hopefully going to get to the part of Isaiah tonight where he deals in just an amazing way with the cataclysms associated with the tribulation period of this earth. And so in Isaiah 22, verse 10, it says, "You numbered the houses of Jerusalem." This is a lead-in from our study 3-4 weeks ago. "You numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall." The Israelis were tearing down their own houses to build the walls of defense that had been partially breached. In other words, the wall of Jerusalem was being breached by attack from the Assyrians, and they were dismantling their houses inside to try and re-strengthen the walls. Verse 11, "You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago." And we emphasize this in our study, that Israel, you know, they were doing all these defenses, but they didn't turn back to the God they had abandoned. And where in verse 12, and it says, "In that day the Lord God of hosts called for you to weep, called for weeping and for mourning and for baldness and for girding with sackcloth to repent of your sin. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts." And in fact, when we were reading this, in our last study, the country had not yet gotten into the same-sex marriage, I believe. And here we are in the midst of everything that's going on in our country, and just here we are further stepping away from God. And as the judgment comes, the Lord is saying, "I'm calling you, you step away from God, judgment's going to come, and I expect you to repent, get in sackcloth and ashes, and look to the God who made all things. If you don't do that, and instead you just get drunk and party and have a Mardi Gras time, then for that I will not forgive you." And because it's man completely rejecting the warning judgments of God only brings on further judgments from God when we turn away. And that is exactly what we can expect in this country if we do not repent of what we are doing. "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say," and this is a wicked scribe here in Israel, and he was leading the people astray instead of towards God. And he says, "Go say to him, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulcher here, as he who hews himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock?" Oh, Shebna, you're the scribe over the house, and here you're responsible for providing the word of God to the people, and apparently he was not. And here you in Jerusalem have made yourself a really nice, rich man's burial place. Guess what? You're not going to get buried here, is what he's saying. "Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down." And so in other words, you're thinking that you've created this corruption in the country, and then you think you're going to be able to live in it. You know, when I first started getting some of the emails about the same-sex marriages, and the president came on with the amendment that was necessary, somebody sent me an email, "Here's our congressman, and call him." And I called him, and I got the person on the phone, and not the Congress lady, the senator themselves. But I said, "You know, tell her that the country that is going to be destroyed if we go down this path is the one she lives in." You know, in other words, people need to realize that if we go down this path that God says brings destruction, it's the one we live in. And you know, that's what's amazing to me. We hear all this corporate corruption. Increasingly, we're hearing about horrible corporate corruption. And do these people realize that they're corrupting and destroying the very country their families live in? And where are they going to go? And see, there's a blindness of people to not realize what's going on. And you know, it's like the mayor of San Francisco, and just to explain that for those that might not have heard, yesterday or the day before, he now did something worse than the San Francisco mayor. He says, well, I don't have the legal authority to cause marriages here, but what I do have the authority in marriage, or what I'm going to make my authority by signing a decree that he really doesn't have the authority to do, but he did it, is that homosexual people that are married in these other states illegally, when they come here to Seattle, we will give them all the benefits of marriage. And do you realize that what that does to San Francisco or to Seattle? That makes Seattle the place where every homosexual that doesn't have health insurance and can't get it, every one that is about ready to die of AIDS and doesn't have life insurance benefits or survivor's benefits or all that stuff, they're going to flock to San Francisco and then come and get a job within Seattle and destroy the city financially through the things that are coming down. And it's like, you make this decree that is going to have financial implications in the very place you live for the benefits of this small minority group within the constituents of the city. But the righteous have stayed silent. There's an anesthetism of our, you know, we're anesthetized. There's this this cowardice and everything else that's going on, and this world is being plodding down this path that is going towards the last days, and it's just amazing to watch that we're going down this way. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, a mighty man. His name actually meant vigor, and will surely seize you. He will toss you away in another country, and he went off apparently to Babylon or whatever. Verse 20, then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now, Eliakim means God raised up, and Hilkiah means my portion is Yahweh. So God says, if you look at just the names, God says, in that day, I will call my servant, God raised up, my portion is Yahweh. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Does that sound familiar? It should, from the book of Revelation, which we'll turn to in a minute. See, I think that this is actually a judgment of all the unrighteous scribes, the people who have been responsible to lead people to God, who did not, are going to be judged. And then God says, I'm going to raise up this, God raised up a portion of God. In other words, the very Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, means I'm going to raise up a portion of God. And I'm going to give him the responsibility to be this person that truly leads the people to God. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened, Shebna, the peg that was there, but a man who was corrupt in the secure place, will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. And let's turn to Revelation 3:7, because I really do think that it's clear that he's prophesying of the coming of Jesus. Because it says in Revelation 3:7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. So this is an exact quote of Isaiah, that God, and this is talking about who has the keys of, Jesus has the keys of David. He can open, no one can shut. He can shut, no one can open. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And I want to emphasize this, because this is God speaking to the churches. And this is the Church of Philadelphia. This is the Church of Love. This is the church that many people looking at prophecy the way I agree with this look of prophecy, that each one of these churches, although it was a real church at the time John the Apostle was writing the book of Revelation, it also typifies a type of church that will exist in history. And people who look at it that way, including me, believe that the Philadelphia church is the church that's typified by the one that will be raptured and taken away in the last days. that will not be going through the tribulation period, and we'll see that as we continue in here. It has to have been talking to the Philadelphia church back at the time of John the Apostle, but it has to have meant a church that's going to exist prior to the tribulation because of what it goes on to say. And so what is commendable about this church, by the way, this is one of the churches that God doesn't say he has something against it. He says that I'm going to open the door to you. No one's going to be able to shut it because you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You know what God loves about the church that's going to be raptured? It's just, you know, hey, I know you don't, I know you're not super powerful taking over the world for God. I know that you've been beaten down and the oppression of the last days has gotten you to the point of, but you kept my word and you didn't deny my name. The rest of the world was denying. They're going off into every other thing, but you kept the name of serving Jesus. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. And when they called you bigoted and said there's other ways, you said, no, he's the only way. You kept his name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but liars, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, that can't have been the church at John the Apostle's time. He's talking about the tribulation period. He's saying, because you persevered, did not deny my name, even though you had a little strength, I'm going to keep you from going into the tribulation period. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 23. So Isaiah 22 was a judgment against a false scribe and saying that there would be a new scribe who would open and no one shut, shut and no one open, that would truly build the real Jerusalem. I think the end of chapter 22 is dealing with the true peg, that God is placing Jesus as the true peg that would be immovable and bring people to the truth, even though the scribes of history and the people that were supposed to lead people to God that failed, that the Lord Jesus accomplished that true priesthood that would come. Chapter 23 is about the destruction of Tyre and Sidon being destroyed, a judgment against what is today Lebanon, north of Israel, the cities of Tyre. You know, when you look through history, Tyre was a seaport, a thriving metropolis of the merchants of the Mediterranean Sea. A very wealthy, very wicked city in Tyre. And Sidon was also a wicked counterpart. It was basically this, you know, not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were like Sodom and Gomorrah to the north of Israel, where Sodom and Gomorrah were to the south over by the Dead Sea. Tyre and Sidon were a wicked city that brought grief to Israel at times. In verse 8, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? You know, just showing the pride of the city of Tyre. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. It is God's plan, ultimately, to bring everything that is haughty in this world low, to bring everything that's prideful and arrogant, bring it down. As a result of, you know, man being prideful before God is just something that God is going to judge. And in verse 12, and it says, and he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. And what happened is when Tyre was first being attacked, ultimately they were under siege. They were going to be destroyed. What they did is they moved all of their goods out to an island off the coast. And so when they breached the walls, when the attackers breached the walls, they realized, ah, they all got away. And basically, then Alexander the Great, the Greeks, came, and they tore down all of the city and made a causeway going out to the island and conquered them that way. So, I mean, the history of Tyre was really something. I mean, they were, they thought, oh, we got away. And then they watched Alexander the Great come later on and just take them out. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beast of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it was laid waste because of the judgments that came upon it. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years according to the day of one king. At the end of 70 years it will happen to Tyre as in the song of a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And so the city got revived, and they thought, oh good, party time again. But, verse 17, it came to be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. And so you want to party and you want to you want to be able to do your own thing, but there's going to be the judgment, and ultimately your wealth is going to be used for the kingdom of God. And some people believe this is actually prophetically talking about the ultimate future, where Lebanon will be providing for the people of God in the kingdom. And then chapter 24, this is where we're going to get into the destruction of the earth. I'm kind of going quick over this. But behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And I think this is speaking of, when did he empty and make it waste, distort its surface and scatter abroad its inhabitants? During the flood of Noah, he laid it waste, and the earth piled up, and the mountains were made. And then when the flood went away, and shortly after Noah, what happened? The judgment of the Tower of Babel occurred. And what did he do? He scattered abroad its inhabitants. He caused the confusion of the languages, and the people went to their different ways. And so he starts out, chapter 24 starts out about the two major judgments of the Old Testament over the whole earth, and that was the flood of Noah and the scattering at the Tower of Babel by the nations' languages being confused. And then it says in verse 2, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the leader, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. What's he saying? The judgment that's coming in the last days, it's not going to matter whether you're a banker or, you know, getting your last loan so that you can keep from going bankrupt. It's not going to matter if you live in a big castle or you're living in a cardboard box in the street. The judgment is going to be for everybody. And he says, remember the flood? Remember the confusion of the languages? So is it going to be that it isn't going to matter what your status in life is during the tribulation period? You are all going to be suffering. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. All the proud people of the world will be languishing at the judgment that's coming. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. You know, I was saying last week to several people, when did it seem like we went totally anarchy, lawlessness, with the same sex and everything else, where people just completely blatantly violate the laws of the state with impunity? When did this start to really take effect and happen? And people were saying, well, you know, I don't know, it was a couple months ago. What happened a couple months ago? Ten Commandments, get it out of here. Get it out of our country. And then it was funny because Les said, Kevin, you know, when did this really all start? Think about it. When did it start? When they kicked the Ten Commandments. I go, yeah. No, we told God, the earth is defiled because they have transgressed my laws, changed my laws. You know, what I say is evil, they say is good. What I say is good, they say is evil. They've changed the laws, they've transgressed, and they've broken the everlasting covenant. And we told God, take your laws and take I. Oh, okay, you guys want lawlessness? Okay, here it comes. And we're only seeing the very beginning of what the effects of lawlessness are. as soon as people start doing their own thing, I mean, it goes crazy really quick. And, you know, in fact, I was talking to somebody on the phone. He goes, it makes me think like we need to go take out the judges. And I go, yeah, think about that. See, it's making us think, let's go take out the bad guys. And see, we're restrained by Jesus to not do that. But there's people that are not restrained. And they say, oh, if you're going to be totally lawless, then I'm going to be lawless. Then everybody's lawless. And once you get the lawlessness going, there's no stopping it. People just have a complete disrespect for it. And then you have anarchy. And then as the social upheavals of anarchy come, what puts it down for the survival of the state? An all-powerful government that suppresses the people. Then you have totalitarian government that enslaves the people, and it happens very rapidly. And, I mean, that'll be our future unless we repent. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The Bible says that the final judgment, Peter says, the first judgment was by flood, the earth is currently reserved for fire. There is going to be the breaking up of the crust, the breaking up of the crust, the volcanic, the different things that are happening. You read the book of Revelation, all the trees burn up, the grass burns up. The judgment is going to be by fire, and very few men are going to be left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The myrrh of the, which meant the joy of the tambourine, ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. Lawlessness. And again, when I was in Kenya, every single house, big rebars to try and keep, and when lawlessness happens, thievery is going to just go rampant. And when thievery goes rampant, we're all going to be thinking more and more and more about how do I board up my house? How do I keep them from getting in when lawlessness sweeps the land? And what God says is during the tribulation period, everybody's boarded up, and the whole world is going to be boarding up to protect their stuff, the last little bit of stuff that they have. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The myrrh of the land is gone. And again, mirth to us sounds melancholy, but it really means the joy. There's no joy. During the tribulation period, there will be nobody saying, "Ah, praise God," and no one will be saying praise. Nobody will say, "Ah, isn't it a wonderful day?" It'll be a horrible, horrible time. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. There will be earthquakes. The land will be shaking, as it goes on to say here. They, the remnant, and now there's a little interlude for those people that are going to be on the earth that recognize that there is a God, because it says that people are going to come out of the tribulation period. It says, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, indeed the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. The remnant will praise God, but there will be unbearable destruction. There will be a remnant that is crying out to God, but they will see the destruction that is there. Fear, and then he goes on to just explain the kind of fear that people are going to have. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And then he explains that. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I want to emphasize this, that he's saying, people are going to run. They're going to hear that something's happening in the world. And they're going to run, but all they're going to do is fall into a pit. And then the people that come out, oh, I've got to get out of this pit, you know, cave or whatever. If we get out of this cave, we'll be okay. They'll fall into the snare. In other words, what God is saying, everybody that thinks they can get away from the judgment that is coming is a fool. They're not, no matter where they run, no matter what they think they're going to be doing to getting away from the cataclysm that's coming, it's all for naught because, and when the Lord talks about the windows of on high are open, like in the account of the flood, the fountains of the great deep burst up and the windows of heaven were open, it means that stuff is coming to earth from the heavens. So God is opening up the heavens and this earth is going to be bombarded with things that the book of Revelation explains. Everybody on the face of this earth, they're not in their houses, their wood houses, or in their even their steel, their cinder block houses or mud houses. They're looking for caves in the mountains to hide in because that will be the one safe place. They'll be thinking that's the one safe place that they can be in for the stuff that's falling from the heavens. But when they're in there, it goes on to say, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. And again, with the Walt Brown theory of the flood, which I want to say for those that are listening on the tape or on the internet, is on creationscience.com. Go read that, and you'll find out that this earth right now is in a state of instability as a result of the flood. There's stresses that are keeping the earth from becoming round again. The earth wants to be round by the laws of physics, and it's not perfectly round. It's got huge mountain ranges, and it has deep areas in the trenches of the ocean, and everything is trying to move to the Pacific as a result of how the flood of Noah occurred, as you can read in Walt Brown's book in the beginning, the compelling evidence for the flood. Everything's trying to move to the Pacific. That's why all the earthquake activity, most of the earthquake activity in the world is around what's called the Ring of Fire in the Pacific, and things are trying to go that way. As soon as the stress is released, in the perfect timing of God, what will happen is all the foundations of the earth are going to change as the continents make rapid shifts and mountains will be reduced, islands will flee away, oceans will start to flood up, there'll be gigantic tidal waves it talks about in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in Jesus' teaching that these waves will come and sweep over. These things will be rapid changes. And the Bible says, the book of Isaiah says, the foundations of the earth are going to change. And book of Revelation says every mountain will be moved, every island will flee away. And when I think about what would happen is as the crust rapidly moves to try and flatten out more when the stresses can't take it anymore, it moves to that way, what would happen? Every island will be gone because the crust will flatten out and push some of the water up. The ocean level will go higher. All the islands will go away as the continents shift to go flatter. The earth is violently broken, verse 19. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. And its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. And it won't rise again because once it gets low, it wants to stay low. Everything wants to get from high to low. From a higher state of energy to a lower state of energy. And when it does that, it's going to release a lot of energy. It's going to cause a lot of havoc on the world. And that's what the Word of God says, and it's going to happen. And it's going to be an unbelievable thing when it happens. And by the way, when the crust shifts itself on the earth, as I explained with a globe here, when we studied this earlier in Isaiah chapter 13, which says the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 12, it says, I will make a mortal, a living person, more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And if you move the crust of the earth significantly, if these mountains are moving significantly, the earth by the laws of physics will actually go through a roll maneuver to create a new equator area as it's spinning on its axis. Known laws of physics, and what the Bible says right here is that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut. There is global upheavals of the crust that are about to happen. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. You know who he's talking about there? Fallen angels. He will then be done with judging the fallen angels And on the earth, the kings of the earth. What does it say? When he comes to judge the kings of the earth that are coming to make war against the Lord at his return. That the rulers of the rulers of the nations under the power of the Antichrist. Here, the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, prophesying of a time that is yet to come. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison of the pit for many days. They will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. The book of Isaiah, and this is just amazing to me, Isaiah chapter 24 is the tribulation chapter of the book of Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus, in complete harmony with the teachings of John the Apostle under inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. And that's what this world is heading towards, and I think actually pretty soon. God knows the exact timing, but our mission is just like telling that guy that called to the office today, this world is heading to a collision course with its judgment destiny. And we are here as God's ambassadors to warn them that that's the planet they're on, and there is one way to get off. It's just like begging people, please, please get on this space shuttle. There's just one shot. It's only, if you don't get on, you're not getting off, and this planet is headed towards a collision course. And we should be using everything in our powers of praying and asking God for the power and the wisdom and studying these things so that we can convince those people, like, oh, you're a nutcase. What do you mean? Sky's blue and the sun is bright, and what do you mean? Just stay. No, it's going to change. There's going to be a judgment day. You've got to get onto this Jesus ship, or you're going to die. And that's what we're here for. And the Lord let these prophets know these things and warn us so that it would create this compassion on our part for those that aren't yet on the boat, and that they could get there before it's too late. Father, we thank you for these warnings from the prophet. And Lord, as we just sense that, boy, it just seems like the whole world is almost there, God. In this pride that's sweeping the world, their arrogance against you, their hatred of you and your law, the hatred of righteousness and the embracing of evil and the darkness that's in the world, we know that there can't be much time left. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be filled with the Spirit of your power, of your word. Lord, that we would study to show ourselves approved, that we would be bold and courageous, God, recognizing that the eternal souls of people are at stake. God, we just love you and thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.